It's camp season, and the summertime is camp season. We took our teens to camp last week. I'll leave tomorrow, and I'll make my way to Triple S and there in Rosebud, Arkansas, and I'll spend a portion of the next few weeks at different camps preaching to teenagers. It's a great joy. Lots of fun things happen at camp every single year. Something is always said that everyone references for the rest of the week. And Brother Ted Dahl wins that award this year. And if you don't know, ask a teenager. He could tell you. I cannot utter the things that he said from behind the pulpit here at First Baptist. But he got our attention, and that was fun. Somebody always throws up at camp. That somebody was me this year. And it was Wednesday night, and we were having a great service. And Brother Andy Dahl preached on bitterness. And boy, God was in the service. And he told the story of what was that song? Now I forget the song, but It Is Well. Thank you. Appreciate that. And the only one over there that went to camp is Jared Stopemeister, but I don't think that was him. But anyways, It Is Well. He told the story of It Is Well. And right at the invitation, I started to feel upset. I think that camp food got to me. And I thought, oh boy. And I looked over at Brother John Woosley and I said, hey, why don't you sing that song? Sing It As Well. He said, okay. I said, sing all four verses and sing it slow. Sing all four verses. He said, okay. And while he sung the song, I slipped out and thought I would have time to get back, but realized it was not well with me. And so it was not good. But something like that always happens at camp. Something fun always happens in a game. And we had a lot of fun games this year. Brother Josh Conger helped us with the games, and he put some of our teens in dinosaur suits, whole dinosaur suits, and they had to run obstacle courses. That was a lot of fun to watch. We played a water balloon game, and I saw Joaquin Avila take one right on top of the head, and that was a great time. And camp is always wonderful. But the reason we emphasize camp is not for the memories necessarily, certainly not for the food. You ever notice how every camp in America lies? They say, we have the best food in America. That is the biggest lie ever told in the summer season from behind the pulpit. That is not true. But we don't go for the food. We don't go for the fun. The reason why we emphasize camp is because young people often have a burning bush experience at camp. We will often say to teenagers as they're gathered together, we will often say, don't miss your burning bush. This week, as Brother Pope and Brother Noonan and Brother Ted Dahl, Pastor Andy Dahl and myself preached our guts out to the teenagers, we were begging them to open their eyes and ears to what God would have for them, what he's trying to say, what he's trying to show them. And we're saying to them, please don't miss your burning bush. It often happens at camp. I think I have some reasons why, as we get away from the world and kind of do those things, God can often get our attention. Many of you know my testimony, and for me, it was a Thursday night at camp. I made a decision the night before to go. I wasn't planning on going. I was avoiding the sign-up sheets and all of that. But the night before, I was talked into going, and I enjoyed the week of camp. And there on a Thursday night, just the last service, and sitting there on the left-hand side of the pulpit, right on the end, as the preacher preached that final message. And I had made decisions all week long. I was trying to comprehend everything that was going on. It was my first camp. And there on the last night, as the preacher preached, I don't remember the message, but when he said, would you bow your head and close your eyes, I heard the voice of God. It wasn't an audible voice, but man, if you've ever had a burning bush moment, it was a moment like that where God was speaking to my heart saying, Abdel, I want you to spend the rest of your life doing what you saw that man do all week long. I want you to spend the rest of your life preaching. And I was only 14 years old. I didn't understand. I was brand new to church. I didn't didn't know all that was taking place, but I knew that God was working and God was speaking and a bush was burning. And that night, my destiny was really laid out for me as I turned aside to hear what God was trying to say in the heart of a teenage boy. I remember that night, we all gathered together on the steps of the tabernacle and we sang, "I'm on the winning side." Yes, I'm on the winning side. I don't remember how many of us were there, but the stairs of the tabernacle were full, and I was just a bus kid, kind of first weekend and first camp, and my pastor was here and my youth pastor was here, and one of them turned to the other one, and they didn't mean it for me to hear. They didn't mean it even to hurt my feelings, but they said, talking about me, "Do you think he'll be around a few weeks from today? How many bus kids go off the camp and you never see him again?" And they said that about me, but what they didn't know was, man, that night there was a burning bush and I heard a message from God that I've never been able to get away from. As well known as Moses is, with all of his accomplishments, as great as he is, as impressive as his resume looks, as familiar as his stories are to all of us, you think about Moses, you can't help but think about the showdown with Pharaoh and the plagues that came, the crossing of the Red Sea, the receiving of the Ten Commandments, the smiting the rock and watching the water gush out, and all the other things that we could say about Moses. None of it happens unless Moses has a burning bush moment in Exodus chapter number 3. All of those stories that we could tell and the way that we revere Moses, none of that takes place unless Exodus chapter number 3 takes place and changes him for the rest of his life. Moses is on the backside of the desert. He thinks he's all alone, but he's not alone. God is there. And friends, maybe you feel like you're on the backside of the desert tonight. Maybe you feel like you're all alone. I promise you that God is with you. But the presence of God itself is not enough to change Moses forever. You see, there's a lot of times where God is present. There's a lot of times, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together, the Lord is in the midst. I believe that God was here this morning. And no doubt there were people that walked into this auditorium and they walked out, Brother Bushy, changed. There are also people that walked into this auditorium and they walked out with no difference whatsoever. I believe God is here tonight. Man, we've had a time of prayer. The Word of God is open before us. We heard some songs, sang some songs of God. I believe He's present tonight. And some may leave changed, but some may not leave changed. You see, the presence of God by itself is not enough. Moses had to do something in this story. And this is the message tonight. What did Moses do in order to have this burning bush moment? Yes, God was there, but Moses did something. I want you to look at what he did in verse number 3. The Bible says, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." You see, Moses was having an ordinary day. Moses was busy. Look at the first verse. The Bible says Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest. Look at it. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God. Look at the word kept and the word led and the word came. These are action words. These words show that Moses was busy. He had a job to do. He was doing his job. It was just a normal day for Moses. He was working his work. He was a shepherd. He was keeping the flock. He was leading the flock. He was going to the mountain of God. Moses was busy. He was performing some action, and God was trying to speak to him. But Moses had to turn aside. He had to stop. He didn't have the life-changing moment with God until he laid aside what he was doing and became unbusy enough to hear the voice of God. He had to turn aside. And tonight, some of us need to admit that we are simply too busy, too distracted to hear from God. You see, God is present, God is speaking, and God can change everything about us if we will lay aside our plans, our agenda, our busyness, and just stop long enough to hear what he's trying to say and to see what he's trying to show us. He's trying to get our attention. I wonder if the story were to take place today, I wonder if while the bush was burning, Moses would have walked right on by and never have seen it. I mean, if the story took place right now, I wonder if he would have been thinking about, you know, work tomorrow and all of these things. But the truth of the matter is, I wonder how many times God is calling our name, but we are simply too busy in our world to hear it. You see, the great thing that Moses did in this passage is in verse number 3, he said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. We take teenagers to camp. We take their phones on the first night. Boy, it's rough. I mean, we have the orientation. This year, I forgot about it, and I waited till after the first service. Those teenagers thought they were going to keep their phones all week long, but we made sure they didn't do it. We take their phones. Sometimes we'll have little bags, little boxes. We make them line up and, you know, take their phone and drop it in. And you can almost see the withdrawals when they do it. You know, it's just and they walk away and try to think, how am I going to live the next 4 days of my life? We take their phones. We sing until we have no voices left. We pray, not just at the start of the service. We're praying all throughout the service. I mean, we pray during the songs. We pray during prayer time. We pray during the sermons. It is not uncommon for people to just come forward, start praying. You say, Brother Judah, does that bother you? Not at all. As a matter of fact, it bothers me just a little bit when it never happens in church. I mean, I think every now and again, people ought to just leave their seat, come to the altar. The church service will be fine. We ought to respond to God when God is responding to us. But that happens at camp. We open up the Bible and we preach it to them. We have a long enough invitation for them to get thoroughly right with God. There's no pressure, but there's nothing else to do. I don't beat them over the head with it. I don't beg them to come down the aisle, but we're there for one reason. We're there at camp. We've played the games. We've sung the songs. Now it's time to make a choice for God. Man, I love it. I love it so much. I wish we could take the church to camp. I wish I could pack up the church and take your cell phone and have you, mom and dad, drop it in a little baggie. And I'll give it back to you in 4 days and watch you walk away. Oh, no. I wish I could take you to camp and force you to look at people and talk with them and sing until you have no voice and listen to passionate preaching. I'm talking about the peel the paint off the wall preaching, the melt the butter preaching, the bang the shutters preaching, the shook the corn preaching, the kind of preaching that cannot be ignored, the kind of preaching that brings you to a point of decision. I wish we could do it for you, but we can't. And so you are going to have to learn to do it for yourself. You're going to have to learn, if you're ever going to hear from God, you're going to have to learn to turn aside and see some things. I want to show you 4 things that Moses saw when he turned aside. Number 1, he saw the presence of God. When you look at verse number 2, the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. Look at verse number 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. You see, when Moses turned aside, when he laid aside his agenda, when he laid aside his plans, when he got unbusy for a moment and he spent some time with the Lord, he saw the presence of God. A God that knew who he was. He called him by name. He said, hey, Moses, Moses. Do you know we go through life sometimes, Brother Ricky, and we think that God doesn't know what's going on in our life. We think that God has forgotten who we are. We think that God maybe doesn't know our name. Here's what, hey, if you've ever had thoughts like that, let me encourage you to do something. Get unbusy for a minute. Lay aside some things. Turn aside. Spend some time with God. Realize there's a God who knows everything about you. He knows your faults and your failures. He knows your dreams and your plans. He knows your future. He knows what you hope for. He knows things that you've given up on. He knows everything about you. He turned aside. He saw the presence of God. He saw a God that knew who he was. He saw a God that demanded holiness. Look at verse number 5. It's right there. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. There's a God that demanded holiness out of Moses. I don't know how it took place for Moses. I kind of get the idea here where the Bible says that he turned aside to see, and he said, draw not nigh hither. In other words, Moses was walking towards the bush. Maybe Moses was running towards the bush. And man, as he got up close to that bush, God called a time out and said, hey, Moses, you can't get any closer until you get holy. You can't get any closer until you get clean. Friend, if you ever get a taste of God, if you ever find yourself in the presence of God, in the glory of God for just a few seconds, I promise you, you will want to get closer to God. You will want to open his word. You will want to be in prayer. And what you'll find out after a while is there comes a point where you're not going to get any closer until you get a little cleaner. A God that demands holiness. You see, when you acknowledge God, it'll change your behavior. I remember when I first got saved and I was struggling with my music. And just struggling with my music. Like most of us have done, if not all of us. And I had given up the music that I knew was really bad. Like, no question about it. But then I had this other music and I thought it was okay, you know. What's wrong with this song? I narrowed it down, you know. I got rid of a whole genre. I was listening to rap music. I knew it was bad. Got rid of it. Then I went to some other stuff, you know, and I narrowed it down to maybe a few artists and then a few songs. I would go to my pastor, Brother Ricky, it seemed like every week, my youth pastor, and I would say, what about this song? It's a love song. I mean, I'm like 14, you know, it's a love, talk about a weird, awkward, looking at the youth, it's a love song. What's wrong with it? And he'd, you know, say whatever he said, and I would end up getting rid of that song. That was back in the day, you remember the singles? Man, that's old, I am dating myself now. You actually, teenagers, I can't even explain it. You had to buy it. You had to, there's like physical copies of this music. And when you got rid of it, you had to like take it and throw it away. And you couldn't, and by the way, you couldn't go back on it. You couldn't just hit the little arrow and download it again, the little cloud. It was, in some ways, it was better. But I got rid of it, and I'd go from song to song. And I remember once the youth pastor looked at me, and he said, Abdel, he said, let me ask you a question. Would you listen to that song? If pastor were in the car with you, would you listen to it? No. He said, okay. He said, I'll tell you what then. I'm going to get you a big picture of pastor, and I want you to hang it from your rearview mirror. And I thought, man, that's going to help me. That is going to give me the victory. And then he said, no, I'm not going to do that. He said, pastor's not going to be in the car with you. He said, but Jesus is always in the car with you. He said, and Jesus is in the room with you. And Jesus is wherever you're at, listening to whatever you're listening to. And everything you hear, he hears. And everything you see, he sees. He goes, is that enough? And I said, you know what? I think it's enough. Friend, when you acknowledge the presence of God, it will change your behavior. When you stop long enough to realize that God, who really does know you, is actually there and actually present, you may dress a little more modestly in the summertime. You may mute the commercials again like you used to. You may find yourself wanting to talk with God and wanting to spend time with him. You see, Moses, when he stopped long enough to turn aside, he saw the presence of God. A God that knew him and a God that demanded holiness. Number 2, not only did he see the presence of God, he found the purpose of God. the purpose of God. Here's Moses on an ordinary day, doing his thing, busy, 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 keeping the flock and doing all of those things, going to the mountain and leading the flock on the backside of the desert, doing his thing. But he turned aside, stopped long enough to say, God, what are you trying to say? What are you trying to show me? And God showed him his presence and God revealed his purpose. Look at verse number 9 and 10. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Look at Moses' purpose. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Here's Moses, and he's lived a long time. Maybe he's lived what he thought was an insignificant life. Just a keeper of the sheep, just on the backside of the desert, just alone most of the time. But he turns aside for a moment, gets close to the Lord, lays aside his agenda, sees the presence of God, and he finds the purpose of God for his life. There's a lot of God's people that are walking around with no direction. There's a lot of churches that are directionless. Can I say this? You say, Brother Judah, what is God's purpose for my life? I'm going to share with you God's purpose for your life. I can't give it to you exactly, specifically, but I'll say this. God's purpose for your life is always connected to salvation. God's purpose for Moses was to deliver a people that were oppressed, to save a nation. And God's purpose for our life is always connected to salvation. When you turn aside and get close to God, you will see his purpose. And when you see the purpose of God, you can't help but have a burden for souls. You see, that is God's purpose for your life. You're sitting here today, whatever station of life, wherever you're at in life, wondering, what did God create me for? Here's what I know. Whatever God created you for, it is tied to people getting saved. It is tied to people who are in bondage getting delivered. Hey, what's the purpose of your marriage? What's the purpose of your family and your children? What's the purpose of your business? Hey, if you will turn aside, God will say to you, let me tell you what your marriage is supposed to accomplish. Let me tell you what I want for your children. Hey, I put that thought of that business in your heart a long time ago. Let me show you exactly what I want you to do. And I promise you, it will always be tied to people getting saved. You see, the reason why we're walking around directionless is because we have not turned aside long enough to gain God's purpose. That's what happened to a John Hayes, God's water boy. Where did that idea come from? You ever think about that? Where did that come from? I don't know his whole story. I know God put things in his background for him to be able to figure that out. But I promise you, there was a time where John Hayes turned aside long enough and got some direction and purpose from Almighty God. Brother Hayes, I want to do something with you that's unique and special, tied to winning souls. I think I can use your scientific mind and brain to bring water to a bunch of people that don't have water. We could never dream that up. That's a God thing. That's a God revealing to one man his individual purpose. Don't you want that for your life? I want it for mine. Man, I want it for mine. I remember being young and full of zeal. Boy, I miss some of those days. But man, I remember my wife and I, when we first met on our first date at Hiles Anderson College. Like date number one. I'll tell you what kind of a student I was. Date number one. Remember the golf course? We had a little golf course. Remember that? And that was like the only date you could have. You could do that or you could go bowling. That was it. And we had a little golf course there, and I forget now if it was 9 holes or 18 holes. I don't remember. I do remember this. She beat me on our first date, and I didn't really like that, but she beat me. But somewhere in there, on date number one, I looked at her, and I said, she'll remember, I said, no, I'm a preacher. So you need to know that. Like, this was the first date. And listen, it wasn't one of those situations where, you know, we got to know each other for 38 months and we're best friends in the whole wide world. I'm not against that. But I had like an old school, I saw her from a distance, thought, man, she's really pretty, stalked her for about 5 months till I got up the nerve to just ambush her, old school. And I mean, that's what it was. And C.W. Kennedy, he grew up here in this church, and I asked C.W., I said, you know Mindall Claire, right? He said, yeah, I went to school with her. I said, is she a good person? He said, yeah, she's pretty nice. I broke my ankle and she carried my books. I said, that's good enough. She could have been a serial killer. I didn't care. And that's good enough. Man, perfect. She sounds like she has a heart for others, you know? And I said, hey, you know her. I said, why don't you, she's living on whatever dormitory that was. I said, why don't you call her and get her to come down here? I'm going to ask her out. He said, okay. Remember the south hallway desk? Some of you remember that little desk there, south hallway desk. All of my friends were hiding behind the south hallway desk. Andy Dahl, Ted Dahl, big guys are hiding behind. Brian Fisher, he's like 6'4", hiding behind the south hallway desk. Minda comes down and I'm standing there, you know, I'm there white as a ghost at the south hallway desk. Minda comes down from her dormitory. She looks around. I go to talk to her. I can't move. I'm frozen. She turns down that hallway that's there, and I'm like, just go, just do it. And I walked over and ran behind her. I didn't touch her, but I was like, excuse me. And I said, Minda, she turned. I said, my name's Abdel. Would you want to go out on a date with me? I mean, that's what it was. And on date number one, I looked at her and I said, now you need to know something. I'm a preacher. God called me to preach. That's what I'm going to do. I think we talked about preaching. My favorite preachers, my favorite sermons, you know, it's a miracle. There was a second date, but I was young and I was full of zeal. I thought I was going to start a church in Arizona. I have no idea where that came from. Brother Eddie, no idea where that came from. But somewhere I got lodged in my head. I'm going to start a church in Arizona. And I told her for a long time, I said, we're going to start a church in Arizona. Okay. We graduate. We're going to start a church in Arizona. Okay. You ever see my wife? If we went to Arizona, I mean, her complexion, it would be miraculous, you know. But regardless, we're going to start a church in Arizona. Okay. Hey, you can have all your plans and dreams and hopes and everything that you want to do, but you will not find God's purpose for your life until you turn aside. Amen. Lay aside. We graduated and had some offers, some things that looked appealing, and I had laid out some fleeces like Gideon, you know, and all of that. And man, I remember it came right down to it, and we were praying and we were asking God. We pulled off on a speedway at a speedway gas station on Indianapolis Boulevard in St. John. And there was an offer that we wanted, but God didn't want it. And we pulled off at a speedway. And there at that speedway, I looked at my wife. I was so upset. I said, Minda, I don't think we're supposed to do this. And she said, I don't think so either. I said, but it makes sense. She said, I know. I said, but I think we're supposed to do something else. I said, I have no idea what it is. She said, that's okay. As long as it's not start a church in Arizona. But no, she said, that's okay. And hey, spent some time with God. And a few months later, Pastor Mike Lamb from West Virginia called. I didn't belong in West Virginia. Abdel Karim Aisa Judah did not fit in very well in West Virginia. But after spending the weekend there, we were at a Bob Evans. And I told my wife, I said, look around, Minda. I said, if this church does the will of God, and if we do the will of God, we're going to be living right here in West Virginia. And I spent 13 years of my life and would not be the person. I would not be anything near the person that God has formed me to be had I not turned aside and found God's purpose. I can remember after several years being in West Virginia and getting restless. Having talks with my wife, you know, like I'm getting older. and having those talks, and we would go to the mall and hold hands and just walk down the mall, and I would say things like this, and she remembers, I would say things like, you know, I'm 33, and maybe if I could find a church in the next year, and if I could, you know, take a church by the time I'm 34, and then maybe build it and have a foundation there for 3 or 4 years, then I'll be in the prime of life and be able to spend the rest of my life. I mean, I had all these ideas and all these plans, and Pastor Wilkerson called and said, would you be interested in coming to First Baptist to be the youth pastor? And I thought, what? Youth pastor? I'm an old man. I can't be a youth pastor. But watch this. Hey, church, God has a purpose. But you need to get rid of your purpose. You need to turn aside long enough to find the plan of God. I remember the thought of coming here was so daunting. It was so, you know, just out of left field. I called 7 different preachers. I said, hey, what do you think? You know me well. And I won't go through the names and go through, but 3 of them said, go there. 3 of them said, don't. And 1 of them said, nothing. They didn't say a word. And I said, can you give me some help? No, I don't think I can. Thanks a lot, brother. Click. And hey, I had to get alone with God. I had to turn aside. I had to stop my busyness, stop my mind, my wheels from turning and say, God, show me your purpose. What did Moses see? He saw the presence of God. And that presence demanded holiness. What did Moses see? He saw the purpose of God. God's individual plan for his life. And by the way, it's always, look, I can't say it strongly enough. As I read my Bible, God's purpose for our lives is always tied to salvation. You are married to the person that you're married to, and that marriage should result in some form, shape, or fashion people getting saved. God has given you children, and those children are to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and someday their lives should result in people getting saved. You have a business, or you work at a factory, or whatever it is, and God has placed you there, and it's not an accident, and the very fact that you're there should result in people getting saved. Friend, I don't mean to hammer it, but when was the last time you led somebody to Christ? When was the last time your marriage, your children, your daily activity resulted in somebody getting saved? That is God's purpose for your life. Next, what did he see? He saw the presence of God. He saw the purpose of God. And then finally, I'll close with number 3. He saw the power of God. Look at verse number 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That's the power of God. How could a bush burn with fire and not be consumed? Man can't do that. That's God. That's God. That's the power of God. The bush is a picture of mankind. Nothing special. A bush is ordinary. Lots of bushes everywhere you turn. Some are big, some are small, some are full, some are thin. Lots of a bush. I'm a bush. You're a bush. We're all just a bush. Nothing special. Lots of them around. Lots of them available. The fire is a picture of God. Fire gets our attention. Something mesmerizing about fire. Something attractive about fire. Something urgent about fire. I remember I was staying in a hotel once and in Ohio, and we were staying there for a wedding or something, and that fire alarm went off in the middle of the morning. It was like 2 a.m. Fire alarm went off. People come banging on the doors, you know. You got to evacuate. It was hilarious, man. Everybody just jumps up and runs out. We didn't even pay attention. You know, I had pajamas on. I'm walking out, you know, and just foolish, but fire. Get your attention. It's urgent. Fire is a picture of God. You have the bush. You have the fire. But then you have the miracle. And the miracle is that the fire would actually be on the bush and not consumed. Friend, I want that for my life. I want the fire of God to come on this ordinary bush. That's what I want. That's the miracle. And there's a lot of people trying to do the work of God in their own flesh. There's a lot of churches trying to program the power of God. You know, if we could just organize it, you can't organize the power of God. If we could just sing it, you can't sing in the power of God. Listen, there is a power of God that cannot be manufactured. It'll only be manifested. And it doesn't matter, you can get brilliant minds together and strategies and 5-year plans and 10-year plans and all of that. You can try to work it up, but you can never replicate a bush that's on fire and not consumed. There's something mesmerizing. There's something attractive. And friend, the real miracle in the story is when that fire hits that bush. And the real miracle in 2024 is when the power of God hits our lives, hits our church. Boy, it's attractive, but it doesn't happen till you and I turn aside. It doesn't happen. Hey, God is getting our attention, but we're just walking on by, living our lives, busy, busy, busy. Some of us ought to come to the altar tonight and turn it into camp. And just say, God, I don't want to miss my burning bush. God, I've been busy. I've already planned the next week of my life, and God, I'm distracted. I need to turn aside for a while. I need to get clean. I need to get clean enough to hear the voice of God again. God, would you give me purpose and direction? God, would you do away with my excuses? Moses offered up some excuses, and God did away with his excuse. Moses said, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I'm not a leader. Moses said all those things, and God, just right in the middle of all of it, said, okay, I am. And that, man, we need a big dose of Almighty God looking at us saying, I am. I can take care of it. And then that supernatural power of God. You know, I've got this thought in my mind. We're a silent church in a woke society. And those two things don't go well. We need to be a powerful church in the society where we're in. But that only happens when God's people stop and turn aside. Maybe run to the bush. Take your shoes off. Get holy again. Stay long enough for God to speak. Church, when was the last time you wrestled with God? You know what I love about camp? I'll tell you what I love about camp. I love the fact that it's 7 sermons and the kids can't go anywhere. They're almost, if they're forced to do one thing, they are forced to consider what is God trying to say. They are. There's nothing else to do, nowhere else to go. Adult, I wonder when was the last time you considered, what does God want for my life? What's he trying to say? How's he trying to grow me? Well, how is my marriage, my family, my business, my work, my everyday activity? Is it leading souls to Christ, friend? You get close enough to God, you get as close as Moses was to that bush, and God will start talking to you. I'm not being crazy, but he'll start revealing things to you that you can't hear when you're a great distance away. He'll start putting, that's how ministries are born. That's how unique things happen for God. That's how these things are started when people get close enough and that fire of God starts to burn and that voice of God starts to speak. But none of it happens until we turn aside. I think about this church and all the ministries of the church. The deaf ministry and the blind ministry and the educably slow ministry and all the bus ministry. You know where all these ministries came from? They're all tied to a person, aren't they? If I understand the history right, they're tied to a person who turned aside long enough to hear God whisper in their ear, there's some deaf people that need to be saved. There's some blind people that need to be saved. There's some handicapped people that need someone to care for them and give them the gospel. Hey, there's some children in these neighborhoods all around here. They'll never come to church. We can go out and get them. Friend, you get close enough to God and He'll start revealing to you your purpose in life to bring souls to Jesus. Don't miss your burning bush. I refuse to believe that God has gone silent. I just don't believe it. Just mark me down. Some people say we're in a Laodicean age and a gleaning stage. Mark me down on this side of the equation. God is alive and well. The bush is still burning, and He still is interested in molding your life to meet His purposes. The miracle is when the fire comes on the bush. And all of man's reasoning and intellect and excuses and inability are melted away. And God does the supernatural. Friend, that's what's great about camp. Don't miss your burning bush. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? I want to speak tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed to those in the church that are serious. Those in the church, you know, I'm kind of glad that college is out of session and it's just us. I'm really glad, church, that it's just us. Because I'd like to say to you, don't miss your burning bush. I'd like to beg you to consider God's purpose for your life. Connected to souls. I'd like for you for just a moment to turn aside and ask yourself, why did God lead me the way that He's led me my whole life? He's put experiences and things. I love talking to Brother Dwight Vargo this time of the year because Brother Dwight Vargo has had such a unique life and God has used him in these different companies and his technical brain. All of it, he believes, for this moment where he can build some youth conference props and get the attention of a bunch of teenagers. That's a unique plan for Dwight Vargo. You know, God has a unique purpose for your life and your family. It's not just to have a YouTube channel and get a lot of views. And I mean, I'm fine with that. But maybe God wants to use that. How would God use that? We need a church that'll turn aside. We need a church that'll be holy. Maybe there's some in the room tonight that'll simply say, you know what, I want God to speak to me. But I've got some shoes on my feet that need to come off before I could really hear His voice. There's some things that aren't clean. I need to get clean. Friend, I long to see the fire come on the bush. It's unexplainable, isn't it? I want the unexplainable in my life. I want it in our church. I want it for you. Who would say, Brother Judah, I don't want to miss my burning bush. Would you raise your hand and let me see it? I don't want to miss my burning bush. God has led you uniquely. He's got a purpose that is special for your life. Don't miss your burning bush. I'm going to ask the musicians to play and let's stand together to our feet. The altar is open. Many are still here. Would you come only if you're serious-minded?